In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to greet you all on the Church New Year. Today we begin the new cycle of the fixed feast of the year. But also, today is the commemoration that the Russian Church established last year, the Feast of Saints Peter and Febronia. It's a day where the Church is asking us to think about the importance of marriage and Christian family values. In our society today, we see the havoc that's been wreaked upon it by the dissolution of the family. There are lots of different reasons for it. No-fault divorce is a big factor. There's also not nearly as much societal pressure for couples to stay together. Women have an easier time supporting themselves, and there's also lots of government programs to help them support themselves, and so therefore they have less of a need to have the man in the house. And also, men used to, if they wanted to have the benefits of a relationship with a woman, had to get married to them in most cases, and now they don't have to all too often. But then they get to reap the whirlwind when they father children with these women. And then they come to my secular job, and the state of Texas gets to tell them when they get to see their kids and how much they have to pay to support them. And they feel an alienation from their children, from the mother of their children, and they often feel like they're just treated as the ATM machine, and they don't have any real active involvement in their children's lives. So it's important for us as Christians to think about what does it mean to have a Christian family. And the basis of a Christian family is marriage. In the wedding service, the epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. And it begins with one of the verses that many people bristle at when they hear it in our time because of political correctness and feminism. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." If we want to understand what this verse is actually saying, we need to go one verse prior to that, which says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." So if you read these verses together, it actually says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord," or the fear of God. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord." And it doesn't stop there. It then goes on to talk about what the husband needs to do. So it's not just wives that need to submit their husbands, but all Christians are supposed to submit to one another in the fear of God. And as Christians, Christian wives should first of all submit themselves unto their own husbands. It goes on to say, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We in our culture want to see everybody as being totally equal in every respect, but the fact of the matter is, as Time magazine discovered more than a decade ago, men and women really are different. There really is a difference between men and women. They have different strengths and they have different weaknesses. Men by nature that is designed by God, feel a need to provide for, protect, and to lead their families. And there is empirical evidence that backs up the fact that this is, in fact, the way human nature actually works. There was a study in 1994 that was done in Switzerland. It was trying to figure out what about a family causes their children to either stay in church or to fall away from church. And they found that if both the father and the mother attend regularly, about 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers. 41% of them will end up attending church irregularly, and only about a quarter of them will end up not practicing the faith at all. And of course, this is in Switzerland, so this is not a universal law that it has to be this way, but there are certain human dynamics that I think that this study shows. It then says, if the father is irregular and the mother regular, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular churchgoers themselves, while a further 59% will become irregulars, and 38% will be lost entirely to the church. So you see a significant drop-off. It says if the father is non-practicing and the mother regular, only 2% of the children will become regular worshipers, 37% will attend irregularly, and 60% of the children will be lost entirely to the church. So an even steeper drop. But what happens if the father is regular and the mother is either irregular or non-practicing in her faith? What they found was that the children becoming regular goes up 33% to 38% with the irregular mother, and to 44% if the mother is non-practicing. So it's actually more of the children in a home where the mother is not going to church at all that will end up as regular churchgoers. Why is that? Well, the reason is because we naturally, as children, look to our fathers for a certain kind of leadership. And also, I should say numbers are not destiny. I think that some of the numbers are lower because the fathers may be regular churchgoers or they may be irregular because their wives drag them to church. I don't think that it's that children spite their mother by saying, I'm going to go to church because she's not going. I think that what happens is you have a pious mother that in many cases is able to persuade her husband to go to church, but he's not really in it, and the children pick up on that, and that's the reason why you the numbers are not as high. But when you have a really pious father, and you'd have to be a pious father when your wife is either not going to church very often or not going to church at all to bring yourself to church and bring your children to church, that's why the numbers are so much higher. Lately, I've been reading the Confessions of St. Augustine, and in that book, he talks quite a bit about his mother. When he was a child, his father wasn't even a believer. Towards the end of his father's life, he became a catechumen and then was baptized. But his mother was a very pious, believing woman. And he makes one comment at one point. He says, although my mother was superior to her husband in every respect, she submitted herself to her husband because of her obedience to the command of the Lord. So it's not a matter of inferiority that a wife should submit herself to her husband and defer to him in certain respects as a leader. That's not to say that the man runs over the woman, but that the woman recognizes that that's the man's role in the family as God has designed it. We know that women are not inferior because we can see in our own time that actually we have more women in college than we have men. We have more women that are going into higher paying jobs than men are these days. And there are actually some women who are mothers and have sons that have started raising concerns about these trends and for men, because men in our culture are in a downward spiral. One woman coined the phrase, save the males, as a campaign slogan, because she's very concerned about what the future is for her male children. We have to be concerned about that, because that's the reason why we see society unraveling. The lack of the father in the home is the biggest problem that we have. When you see the riots that we've seen of late, when you see children that are in prison, in most cases, there's not a father in that home that was guiding that child, and that's the reason why they messed up. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. St. Paul is pointing out the fact that a Christian marriage is an image of Christ's relationship with the church, and he's kind of going back and forth between making two different points. He's talking about that image, but he's also trying to give some practical advice to the people that are reading this epistle. But that's one of the reasons why marriage is so important, is it is an image of what the church is supposed to be, and we want that image to be clear to our own children. But St. Paul doesn't simply leave it with wives submit yourselves to the husband. He says the husbands are supposed to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much that he suffered and he died on a cross for her. Many husbands might complain, my wife is very difficult, she's got a difficult personality, she always nags me, she always complains, and go on and on about all the shortcomings of his wife. But however difficult your wife might be, it probably has not yet risen to the level of you being whipped with a scourge, beaten, nailed to a cross, and crucified. And so if you want to be a Christian, if you have a wife that's difficult, you have to try to endure that. Now, of course, there are some situations where marriage comes to an end and there's nothing that the spouse that would try to make it work can do about it. But you should be willing to endure a great deal for the sake of your marriage and for the sake of your wife, because you, as a husband, have a responsibility to do what you can to make sure that your wife is saved, that your children are saved, and that your wife and your children are cared for. And the best way for you to do that, in most cases, is for you to stay in the home with your wife and your children. He goes on to say, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband." I can tell you from my secular job, I deal with so many, pretty much all the women I deal with, although there are some exceptions, don't have their husband or the father of their children in their home, and I hear every day them going on and on complaining about the absence of the father and the fact that he's not there for the children. And so I think women want their husbands to be leaders, certainly spiritual leaders, certainly to be providers, but if you want them to lead, you have to encourage them to do so. Men spend most of their lives trying to please the women in their lives, beginning with their mother and then later their wife. And men have very simple emotions, generally speaking, whereas women have very complex emotions. But generally, what a man is looking for from his wife is a pat on the head to be told, "You did good." You know, if you just give him some encouragement, that will make him want to do more because he sees, "Oh, I'm making her happy," so he's going to want to do more of that. Whereas if a wife is constantly cutting her husband down, especially when she does it in front of other people, she's actually emasculating him and disabling him from being able to fulfill the positive role that he needs to fulfill as a husband and as a father. He wants and he needs her love and encouragement, and he needs her respect. The needs between men and women are different, but the husband needs also to respect his wife and to love his wife as well. But leadership in the home doesn't mean that you tell your wife what she's supposed to do, that you boss her around. A lot of people will take the passage that I just read to you and they'll use it in that way. The Bible says you're supposed to submit yourself to me, and so therefore what I say go. I'm the head of the house. Well, if you know anything about leadership, you know that to be a leader, you have to make sure that your followers are following you. And if you're treating your wife in that way, there's a really good chance that she's not going to be following you. What you need to do instead is to motivate and inspire your wife to do what you're asking her to do. And it also means that you need to listen to what she has to say. There have been a couple times in my own marriage where I was pretty certain that I wanted to go in a particular direction, and my wife had serious reservations about it. And she didn't really know how to articulate it, but she just basically said she didn't think that was a good idea. And so I postponed the action. I didn't push the question. And as time went on, it became very clear that my wife's intuition was right on the money. And had I done what I wanted to do and ignored her advice, I would have seriously regretted it. And so a good leader is going to listen to what those that are following them have to say, because very often their followers have a better idea of what needs to happen in a given situation than they do. Also, we should ask, what does it mean to be a Christian leader, generally speaking? Christ said in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 42, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you're bossing your wife around and you're quoting this passage to her and you're saying, "You got to do what I tell you to do because I'm the head of the household," you're exercising leadership in a pagan way, not a Christian way. And the wife, understandably, is going to probably reject that kind of leadership. But if you see it in the Christian way, your wife is going to welcome the kind of leadership that Christ is talking about, because as the leader, as the one that wants to take the head spiritually and in other ways of the family, you're going to be the servant of your wife. You're going to be the servant of your children. You're going to sacrifice yourself for them. God puts husbands and wives together so that they can provide not the same kind of strengths. He complements us with complementary strengths. There are certain strengths that women have that men don't have. A couple families in our parish recently had the death of a mother that they had to experience. I went through that a couple years ago. And the same experience that I had, I've heard from them, and that's that it's nothing quite like your mother when she passes away. When my father passed away, that was a time of grief, obviously. But there's a connection we have with our mothers that goes beyond the connection that we have with our fathers. And the love of a mother is very special, and it's something that's treasured. St. Augustine certainly treasured it. When you read his Confessions, he talks about his mother in the most glorious terms. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine, probably because of his father's example, got away from the faith, and his mother so earnestly prayed for him and was so concerned for her salvation, she went to a bishop and was asking for his advice tearfully. And he said, it's not possible that the son of such tears will not be saved. He believed that her prayers would prevail. And she took that as a word from God for herself and believed it. And before she died, she saw her son baptized in the church. And of course, he became a great bishop and saint of the church. But her role was different in that family. She submitted herself to her husband. She listened to what he had to say. Very often, he was a guy who had a bad temper and was inclined to be. He would have probably beat her with some regularity, following the pattern of most of the men of that day. But she was wise enough that when he was angry, she wouldn't say anything to him. But when he calmed down, then she would talk to him. And usually, as he calmed down, she was able to prevail. Also, I can tell you that the women that I see that work, that are single mothers, it's amazing to me that these mothers are able to juggle taking care of their children, in many cases have two and even three jobs. In some cases, have a job or two and are going to school trying to better themselves, and they're doing all of this without the benefit of a man in the home to help them. But I can also tell you that in many cases, these women wind up being unable to really do the right thing by their children because of a lack of a man. That's, again, something that's going to vary. My mother and father got divorced when I was 6, and my mother raised 5 boys pretty much by herself. And all of us, at least irregularly, went to church, and two of us are clergymen, and the other one, my brother who's in the military, certainly goes to church with regularity. And so she certainly bucked the trend. But it's very difficult to do that. And what I see very often is kids get into their teens, the mom throws up her hands and asks the father to take those children, because she recognizes that they need the father's guidance, they need the father's discipline. But what a far better thing it would be for that family if they had stayed together. If instead of trying to pay the bills for 2 houses, all their resources were being directed into one. If instead of waiting until their children were beyond the point of almost no return in terms of their discipline and behavior, if the father had been there all along and was able to exercise proper discipline. That's the kind of family that we need to have. That's what we need to strive for, and it's worth suffering for. It's worth sacrificing for. It's too easy to divorce. It's too easy to go in that direction, but there are lots of bitter fruit that result from that easy decision that you make, and so don't do that. Be the kind of servant to your spouse that you want your spouse to be, and you probably will find that your spouse will wind up being the loving servant to you as well. But even if that doesn't happen, God will honor your service to your spouse and your children. Amen.